A good number of you came back. That's nice. A few others have joined. I'll give just a few reminders of some things you said right from the end of the class for those of you that have just now got the material and all. I hope you've been kind of thinking as you've been sitting there a little bit about these class goals. We'll go through them in a moment, but I'm going to go through them as often as I generally do in these classes, and I'll mention why in a moment. This is a class on the resurrection, and I even kind of said that differently than I wanted to. This is a class on resurrection and the lordship of Christ. Why might I hesitate not to say the resurrection? Kind of anybody want to read my mind?
Yeah.
No, that's right. The resurrection, if I say that, you would immediately think of what?
Christ.
Yeah, I'm going to use the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to talk about that a lot. But we're also going to talk about our resurrection. And so I've tried to avoid in the title implying that what we're going to talk about is simply the resurrection and the lordship of Christ. We're going to talk about resurrection. We're going to talk about eternal life, what it means to be resurrected, what it meant for Christ to be resurrected ourselves as well. But we're also going to talk about the implication of resurrection, which we even began on Sunday morning, that Jesus is God, that this designates him as being our Lord in a very special way. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. I asked Grant if you would lead us in prayer. I'm going to ask Grant to start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll go back through those goals just very briefly and into some other things tonight. So, Grant, please.
Lord, we're grateful for the evening that we have together. We pray that as we go through this class, through this lesson, that you will allow us to be strengthened and convicted by this topic, and that you will help us to see the ways in which this can shape our lives and shape our hope. We pray that pray your blessing upon us as we leave tonight. We pray that you see.
Okay, as I said, I don't plan to spend as much time reviewing the class goals with every class. Those of you have been in some classes I've taught before, if I overdo that at the beginning of them. The reason why I'm not going to spend as much time reviewing them each class is because tonight we're going to introduce five themes. And those five themes are going to tie together virtually every lesson that we're going to have. And because of that, I'd rather put your time and attention on the themes. At the same time, I want to see if we can't fit these goals into our minds enough that you'll be prepared later on for lesson number 13. Now, I told you in your packages there are 11 lessons. I've still got two to go, so you don't have lesson 13. But if you look at lesson 1, I think you'll see the title of lesson 13. Anybody want to tell us what lesson 13 is going to be? If we ever get around to make it. Alex, who's looking at it?
Review.
Aaron?
Review.
Review and?
Challenge.
Okay, right. So it's more than just a review, it's a challenge. And the challenge, I don't know exactly what it'll be, but it will at least include this. It'll make us all look back and think about these goals. The idea of a class goal is that there's no point in studying this if all we're going to do is get smarter about what the Bible says about resurrection. If we know more about what it says about how Christ is really God, it's got to change us and so on. There's no point in coming to these classes and putting this time where for you to spend time with the material unless it changes you and me in different ways. And so what we're hoping is in 6 weeks, 6.5 weeks or so, we'll have a firmer faith that Christ was resurrected. This is not a class primarily about evidence. I don't know how you can talk about resurrection without it becoming something that ought to build your faith up, to challenge you to think about, did this really happen or not? But at the same time, that's not the primary purpose, as is often the case when we study resurrection. We're using it as evidence of the fact that God is real, that Jesus was truly his son, that God had a plan, those kinds of things. But I do hope that your faith will be firmer. along the way.
Here's another one, to recognize Christ as God and the Lord of our lives. It's not enough just to say, okay, well, I've learned that the language seems to say that He really is God. But is He my God? Is He my Lord? Am I following Him the way that that would imply? And I like to think that I would be more aware of that as time goes on. And here's this third goal. And this is not going to be that easy to do, but to try to have a clearer vision of our future state and to give a little more attention that in your daily life, as you're driving to work or as you're fixing a meal or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that your mind would turn more often to what does it mean to be resurrected. Maybe even in those times when our bodies are kind of failing us, not being everything we want. There's a moment that those kinds of things come more naturally as a result of the class. Someone had asked, because I told you, please send me some notes and some things about what you hope is covered in the class. One of them would be to talk a little bit about what will our lives be like in eternity. And there's not necessarily a lot of information about that, but there is some, and we want to touch on that, so hopefully that will come along the way at some point as well. And then finally, this one, to begin to live now as resurrected servants of Christ. We're going to talk about these five themes. One of them, I think we kind of hinted at or mentioned on Sunday morning. Sometimes the resurrection is used as a metaphor. Can you think of a place where the idea of being raised is used, not in the literal sense, as we will be. We will literally be raised from the dead, but what about in a figurative way? How do the scriptures use that? Can you think of one?
We're raised to
a newness of life. Yeah, so it oftentimes describes us now as having been raised to a newness of life. Especially connected with what event? With baptism. And you know, I was thinking again about how to, in that review, some things to bring back. It might be really interesting to look at the number of places in which baptism is linked with resurrection. We're going to look at one verse tonight, just coincidentally. That will link the two together. And I was thinking about when Bill Hall was here, and he talked about the fact that we are raised in fellowship with Christ, but he's talking about we're raised from baptism to be in fellowship now. So there's a new life, we ought to be beginning to live that way now. That's the goal, okay? So these are the four goals, and I hope that these are ones that become important to us. I want one more time maybe to think about them before this lesson's over, and then we're going to put them down for the most part, pay attention to the themes, but from time to time I hope you are paying attention to these goals. We also talked about, so some of you were not here on Sunday, but you got the material. We're missing two lessons. I hope to have those before too much longer. But for now, we got some good runway. We've got 11 lessons in that package. If you're not able to be here for a class, if you will read this material, I think that I wouldn't say it's as good as being in the class, because your comments as a class are things that are hard to replicate. But you're not going to fall behind in the thinking and the logic and the flow of the class. Because these are more than just questions. If you look through them, I'm not asking you a lot of questions. In fact, most of the questions are thought questions at the end. So I mentioned you could take a 5 or 15 or 30 minute approach to study. You might remember which one I recommended. I'd love you to take 30 minutes. That's an hour a week to go through this. But you can read three pages. Most of these are three. A couple of them are four pages in 5 minutes. And have some sense of what the class is about, where we're going. In 15 minutes, I think you could easily at least read all of the Bible references along with that. If you've been 30 minutes into it, give some thought time to the thought questions and others. I think you'll be well prepared as we go forward in the class. Okay. Here's the main thing I want to kind of get across to you tonight. If you had asked me, this goes back about a year and a half ago, if you had asked me name some passages in the scriptures on the resurrection. I would come up with a gospel account pretty quickly. We talked about this on Sunday morning. At least one other passage would have immediately come to mind. What else? What's a big passage on the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, that's a whole chapter is on that. And then, you know, if I thought about it a little bit, I think I would have come up with a few other references along the way. I know it's talked about a fair amount, but just not that familiar with where it is. But having studied through, there was one book that I'll mention later that was very helpful in this. To be honest, I was astonished how many verses. And as is often the case, kind of recognized, astonished at my ignorance too. Why hasn't this been a little more apparent to me before? That there are just so many passages on it. So what I want to show you this evening are a list of verses, and we'll look at some, and then we're going to come back and look at a few of these in a little different exercise tonight. But to just give us a sense of how many New Testament passages have something to do with the resurrection. On the next lesson, Sunday morning, we're going to go back and look at the Old Testament, which doesn't have nearly as much, but does have a fair number of passages, and we need to kind of approach that in a very important and different way than what we're going to do tonight. So here's the first place that we're going to go to is the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to show you anything on the list from the gospel account, because I'm assuming that you're familiar with the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them have accounts of somebody seeing Jesus after he had died and then was raised from the dead. But what else is in the gospel accounts? So we're not going to put that up there. What else is in the gospel accounts about resurrection or eternal life besides the actual, hey, here's Jesus raised from the dead. You know, Mary Magdalene recognizes that it's him. What else is in the gospel accounts about resurrection and eternal life?
Jesus' parables?
Well, the parables sometimes have some ideas about it.
He tells the apostles that he's going to be crucified and resurrected on several occasions.
There are these predictions that he will be raised, even down to it will happen on the third day. So Jesus himself talks about it before it happens.
There's kind of bits and pieces of there's an assertion of the reality of the resurrection. There's discussion of, you know, God will give them eternal life. And those, they're not big discourses, but they are clear statements that recognize the reality of the resurrection.
Yep. Good.
He talks to Nicodemus about needing to be born again, and it's, you know, confusing him.
Yeah, and we might say that's a little bit more of that metaphor of it, but it's the same kind of image, right? It's like a starting over of life, which is such a car.
Martha knew about it. She said she knew that her brother Lazarus would be raised again at the last day.
But she seems to be pointing out to a future time, not the fact that he would be raised then, only to die later, Grant.
I was going to say that all of these things we're talking about are things that in the moment may not have been understood, but in light of the fact that Jesus was raised, we think, oh,
yeah,
these are about resurrection. His or otherwise.
Did you?
He got on the Sadducees.
Yes, so there are some people in his day that firmly believe there would be a resurrection. Pharisees as a sect believe that, but I think the common people, that was more often what they believed, and yet the Sadducees did not believe that. And so there's a discourse between Christ and the Sadducees in regard to it. There's a lot of information in those four gospel accounts about this, but we're jumping ahead to the book of Acts. And you'll see a number of things here. One of them is an appearance. It's the same appearance that's talked about in Luke chapter 24. So Luke, in writing the book of Acts and his gospel account, repeats this event of Jesus. But then it's in the sermons also. We looked at Acts chapter 2, part of that section there, because we made the point on Sunday morning that perhaps the central message of the New Testament is about the death of Christ, the sacrificial death upon which we can then be sure of God's grace and the ability to be forgiven of our sins. But with the death of Christ, it's often mentioned the resurrection. You almost can't tell the whole story unless you put the two together. That happens in Acts chapter 2. Here's another place where it happens. In Acts chapter 10, I only have this part, but here's something I'd like you to do. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts, and just as we go through this, just kind of keep flipping ahead, and because I think it'll help impress upon you how many places we're going to find the resurrection mentioned. Here, I'd like us to note not just Acts chapter 10, verse 40, where it talks about the resurrection. Is anybody already there? Carl, are you there? Or anybody? If you will do that for me, thank you.
God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen.
Oh, read verse 39, Joshua. That's my way.
We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen.
Really, three things are mentioned here that I think are important. One is the death, because in teaching Cornelius, he needed to understand about that sacrificial death, that centrality of that message. But before he even mentions the death, what does he say that he, Peter, is, along with others? He's a witness. And so there's this declaration that what we're going to tell you about is something you can be sure of because we actually saw it. And then in verse 40, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Which is why Peter could be an eyewitness and others could be an eyewitness as well. So it shows up in these sermons. And you can go back and look at these other passages that are there, the other sermons. Stephen sees him. He looks up into heaven, sees him standing there, and references that point as he's being stoned. And then you have the conversions of Paul. There's three times in which he is converted. And what was it that turned Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor, into Paul the apostle, who teaches something like 1 Corinthians 15? What turned this man around?
Vision on the road to Damascus.
He saw Christ in a vision. He sees him after he sees Christ alive. Refers to him in ways that would indicate his shock and then recognition that it is indeed Christ. Once the story is told in the words of Luke, twice he's kind of repeating what Paul on his own said in chapters 22 and 26. But it's in his sermons also. When Paul went out and taught the Gentiles and others about Christ, Acts chapter 13 is a place, I think there is a quoting of his sermon in a synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. He's talking about Christ being raised from the dead. You know where he is in chapter 17? I'm sorry, who said it? Somebody in the back.
Athens.
He's in Athens. And they'll say, oh yeah, resurrection makes all the sense in the world. We're right behind you, right? No.
They made fun of him.
They made fun of him. They did not believe in a literal bodily resurrection from the dead. And yet, Paul, everywhere he went, was declaring this. And in some of his defenses as well. I think in one of his defenses, he called out the fact that he was being persecuted because he believed in the resurrection from the dead, which then set those Pharisees and Sadducees off against each other on that occasion. But it's all through the book of Acts. But not just that. It's all through the letters of Paul. I think we're only missing one letter here. May be wrong of Paul. If you see more than one missing, let me know. But what we'd be missing here? Philemon's not there. Now, I looked at it again tonight. I can't really find a real reference to the resurrection. But you know what is in Philemon that's connected to what we've been talking about? Certainly the title of our class. The what? Lordship. He refers to Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus the Lord on a couple of occasions there in that letter, which I think, again,
there's an assurance in Philemon that Paul hasn't changed any of his beliefs here, but if anything, he reinforces the idea once more of Christ being God. Looking over those references, if you had a chance to look through some of those, which ones might have stood out to you? Did you note any over this past few days, or you're familiar perhaps in other ways with these? Anything look? Oh yeah, I think I know that chapter. I think I know that reference.
I think 1 Corinthians 15 stands out the most.
Yeah. Because again, whole chapter is on it. Anything else? Go ahead, Michaela.
Same thing. I've always had a lot of comfort in the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage.
Yeah. And in fact, when we talked about what might be another major text, I think Mason mentioned that particular one, because it's about as close as you can get next to the one we're going to talk about in 2 Corinthians. Down here at the bottom, kind of a little bit lengthier, but there are several places in 1 Thessalonians about Trump's sounding, Christ coming again with those who are already dead in Christ, meeting those that are alive in the cloud. That language is there. Any others kind of stand out? Okay. Here's the main thing I want you to notice. If it's in every letter, even Philemon sort of endorsing it, but just one chapter, not really a reason to touch on the subject. Some of these letters, as we're going to talk about when we get to them, very early writings, this is an indication of what Christians believed from the beginning about Jesus Christ. What did they think about Him and resurrection? And it shows up early on, this deep-set belief about it. Here's one of the better passages. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. This is one I've tried to kind of etch in my mind. If I think about resurrection passages, I really need to remember this one. And I imagine this is one, perhaps for you, like it's been for me. I don't tell you how many times I've read this. And it's not that I didn't recognize it talked about resurrection. It's just, I don't, if you ask me later, hey, what was the passage in Philippians that talked about it? I wouldn't remember. See if you can't grasp this one and stick it in your mind and keep up with it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So, does it affirm Christ is raised from the dead? Absolutely. What else does it affirm, though? We're going to be raised as well. It links the two together. Here's another place, going over to Ephesians chapter 1. The lead into this in verse 19 is the great power that God worked then in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And we mentioned this passage, I think, on Sunday morning. Here's one that talks about Christ being resurrected, but it also talks about His rule and His authority. And I think that's linked together with the fact that He is Lord. And the result of Him being raised up by God is now this power and authority that He has in every way, even down to this day. And here's one other one. This is out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. So once more, His resurrection is affirmed in what else? Jenna? Yeah, mine. Yours and mine. We're assured as well that we will have that. And in the lead-in verse of this, what else does He connect Christ to? Yeah, I think you got it. Yeah, the offspring of David, which brings us back to some of those prophecies that are being fulfilled about the role of Christ and the fact that what we're reading here
is what Paul was teaching everywhere as he was preaching the gospel. Okay. And then finally, all these other books. Instead, if you've been kind of flipping along through here, Hebrews is really interesting because if you look at those, what's the longest section? Three verses? Three verses in chapter 5. Oh, I guess there's maybe five verses there at the end of chapter 2. There's no one long section in Hebrews that you can go to. But the subject just keeps coming up over and over. But it's like very different ideas where it talks about that. It talks about how Christ destroyed death or the power of death in chapter 2. In chapter 6, it just kind of mentions that we need to move on beyond the foundation, those fundamental kind of things like the resurrection. Like, this is so essential to our Christian faith that it's just one of those foundational things, and we need to be moving on even to some deeper kind of matters. It seems to me that he's saying. Chapter 11, he mentions the faith of Abraham. What did Abraham believe? If he sacrificed Isaac, what did he believe would happen? That God would raise him up, that God could raise him up from the dead. Because he knew Isaac was the promised one, and yet God's saying, kill him. He's like, how do you put those two ideas together unless it means or implies perhaps that God has the ability to raise him from the dead? So you get references to resurrection throughout Hebrews. James, that may be a stretch. You can judge me on that one. But at one point I'd written the material and left James out, and I went back and added this one. But these others, here in Peter, look, we mentioned baptism again. So, Anthony, you mind reading that? I shouldn't read all of these. So can you read that one?
Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
Now, it almost sounds like it's going to be one of those metaphors up here. I don't know exactly what it means about you've been saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting statement. But do you notice what it says here that makes it clear that the reality of the resurrection is clear? He tells us, where is Christ now? Right hand of God. You know, he's alive. You know, Peter's writing long after his death, but Christ is alive, and he has this power and authority, but mentions again a connection with baptism and ourselves. That's interesting. And then Revelation, you can see, there's far more places that you could pull a reference to eternal life or life after death, or I'll mention this when we get to the themes in just a minute. I'll mention this a little clearer. He talks about a second death, and we have to kind of think about what that is. But I only kind of included some verses that are at the very beginning as he begins to talk to John, and then as he addresses the churches, and then in those last couple of chapters there, where I think it's clear he's talking about eternal life in some manner or another. Here's one place, though, where Christ is speaking. This is John saying, he, Christ, laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hate. So John says, I saw Christ in this vision, and he explained to me he is the living one and has the power over death. Those are the kinds of references that you can find there at the beginning part of Revelation. Any questions or comments kind of on the scope of all of this? I'm impressed by it. And one thing I suggest to you is, while we're going through this class, whenever the scriptures are read, whenever you're doing your daily reading, or whatever portion of scripture you might be reading, just get your mind and eyes attuned toward, or ears, any reference at all to the Lordship of Christ, to the resurrection, to the promise of eternal life, or to judgment. And I'm going to mention that in just a moment here as we talk about these five things. All right, Carl.
Titus was another one that's not on the list, in addition to
the yeah.
But it does talk about the hope of eternal life and the promise of eternal life.
So I need to go back and add that, because you're right. It does make a reference, I think, to eternal life. And but for whatever reason, I left it off of that list. It's good. Anybody else notice something I was missing? Second and third John, I haven't found anything in those. But they're very personal, very short epistles from John, who otherwise, with Revelation, his gospel account, even 1 John, has a lot to say about things that would be about the resurrection of Christ. Here are the five things. And these are going to tie everything together as we go through the class, and as Grant teaches a few of them as well. The first theme is that the scriptures are telling us that resurrection is a bodily reality. We're going to have a body. I can't exactly explain what it's going to be like, but it has some analogy to the body that we have. But what makes it different is this body is going to wear out. It's perishable. It's mortal. But the body we're going to have is going to be imperishable. We're going to take on immortality. It's going to be like the body we have now is a tent versus a house. This is the kind of language that's going to be used to describe it. But if I throw this theme out, what's the easiest way to understand that resurrection is connected with a real body?
Jesus' resurrection.
Why so?
Well, because they weren't convinced they were seeing the real Jesus.
Yes.
And he says, touch me. Give me something to eat. He's showing evidence that he has a physical form.
Good. And if you remember back to the passage in Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, what we're promised is that we will have a body like Christ. Our resurrection is connected back to his. And so when we just say in general, resurrection is a bodily reality, but with Christ, we're going to see this repeatedly. That he wasn't like a spirit or a ghost of some kind, nor will our eternal life be something where we no longer have any kind of body, any kind of physicality to it. We're just going to be some kind of spirit floating around or a ghost. It's not presented in that fashion. Resurrection is a bodily reality. The second theme, though, is that Christ was resurrected first, and we're going to follow later. You see this little bit, this first fruit that may be a little bit odd when you read through it in the material there. But there are a number of passages that use that kind of language, that speak about Christ. In fact, it's worth noting one. I don't think we really have to go to this first one to establish that theme, because I think you're familiar with the passages that Danny mentioned that talk about Christ offering the opportunity for them to touch him, the fact that he ate with them, and otherwise demonstrated that he was a body. You have Mary Magdalene clinging to the body there. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's a reference to the idea of Christ is first, and then we follow later. Verse 23, I believe it is. Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is an important theme from an evidence standpoint, in part because the Jews did believe in resurrection. Y'all talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that contrast between them. There was an expectation. I think somebody mentioned Martha also talking about expecting there to be a resurrection. But the idea was that everybody all at one time was going to be raised. Not the idea that the Messiah would be killed and then would be raised and then later on everybody else would. That is a brand new idea, not anticipated by those Jews at all. But that is a theme that comes across very clearly. We're looking forward to the day when we will be united with Christ who's already been raised from the dead. But here's the third thing, that when you talk about Christ and he's been resurrected and what's going to happen in the future for us, there is a judgment that's connected with the return of Christ. And this is one of those places where we can put a little bit of a question here. What exactly is the eternity going to be like for those that are not going to be saved? Because they're going to have an eternal existence. You really can't put the word life with it, because the idea of life is of something positive and good. So oftentimes you'll see it talked about as being one of destruction or of condemnation. And Christ will use that kind of language. But good and bad are going to be raised from the dead. Look over at, I think I gave you a reference in the lesson sheet of that, but a better one might be John chapter 5. These are the words. We said that Jesus would have some things to say about resurrection. Here's one. John chapter 5, verse 28, I think it is. All right, 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So the idea seems to be that everybody's going to be resurrected, some to life, some to judgment, or condemnation, eternal punishment. What I want you to also pay attention to as you're listening to scriptures or reading, look for places where it talks about Christ coming again. Because those are places where it's implied that he's coming with power and with rule, and with, oftentimes it says specifically, sometimes it just implies the idea that he's coming to judge. And I think that's connected with this theme here, and we'll see that come up a lot. And finally, this, the resurrection, or next to last, we talked about this on Sunday morning, that his resurrection establishes his lordship and hence his divinity. You all, anybody remember the passage we looked at on Sunday morning that speaks to this? I'm not sure it's in your lesson sheet. I added it on in the PowerPoint. Romans chapter 1 is a good. He's declared to be the Son of God by this resurrection. And here's the fifth theme that's often used as a metaphor. We've talked about that. Does anybody have a lesson sheet? Because what I'd like you to do is to go to the last page of, this will be page 7, the last page of lesson 2. You see exercise or preparation question number 2. All right, what I want us to do, I want to take just a couple of minutes, and I want you to look over the passage there. I'm going to say these two rows are passage A. These two are B. These two rows are C. The back row is D. These two rows are the reference E, the passage in Luke. You are F, and you two are G, because I'm running, I need to make sure I get all of them, and you are H, okay? Everybody know which passage to read? Read back over your passage, and what I want you to do is to look and see which theme or themes, most of them I think have more than one theme in them. See which themes you see in the passage that you've been asked to read. Any questions about the assignment? I'm going to only give you a couple of minutes to do this. Do you know which one you have? Colossians. And you can talk to each other if you want to, or you can look at it on your own. Either way, try to determine what themes are in your passage.
Yeah.
So I'm only going to give you another minute or two.
Yeah,
All right, let's try a few of these. Actually, I hate to cut this off. I wish I'd gotten to this point earlier because I like hearing y'all thinking and trying to work through some of these. We don't have time to read out the full passage, but if you can kind of follow along, let's just Romans 1. You can, if you want to flip over to it, what did you guys see as far as a theme?
His divinity, number 4.
Okay, so that's one. It establishes that. Anything else? Did you see another theme in this?
I saw 3.
Yeah, go ahead. Oh, just 3 or 3 different themes?
No, it's just okay. The third theme.
Because it's in power? Is that the idea that it gave you that?
Through him we receive grace and apostleship. Okay.
Yeah, I think statements like through this we receive grace kind of says I'm going to be saved through this judgment. You know, the whole idea of salvation is that you're in danger of something and you've been saved from it. So the resurrection of Christ, his death and resurrection, is the foundation upon which we can be saved, or the grace that's here. I think the first one's there too, just the fact it says God raised him up from it. All right, how about the second one here, the passage in Colossians, both chapter 2, really should have gone back to verse 12, by the way. I need to correct that in the lesson sheet. And then into chapter 3. Which ones did y'all find there, these two rows over here?
I think primarily what I saw was that Jesus was resurrected first, and then we followed later. So you kind of see in chapter 2 those verses, like his example of like him being nailed to the cross, and then in chapter 3 more of like how that affects our life. And then also like number 5, I guess, how it's a metaphor for our converted life. And like I think chapter 3 is kind of like this is how you live because of that.
In fact, I think chapter 3 verse 1 says, if you have been raised. Wait a minute, I thought we were waiting on that. No, but this is the metaphor language. If you've been raised with him, so you're already supposed to live as a resurrected, changed person. So, yeah, I think that you would see in this passage the 5, 2, and perhaps the 3 as well. Let's go to, we've already looked at Philippians tonight. How about John chapter 20? Who had John 20? Yeah, Stuart, your row, and Carl, that, those two rows. What did y'all see there in John 20? This is the scene with Jesus and Thomas.
Resurrection is a bodily reality, number 1.
Yep.
And also number 4, established lordship.
Why 1?
Inviting him to touch him.
Yeah. And then those men that had been there the week before and they'd already eaten with him and all of that. That's right. Why 4? What happens on this scene in John 20? We'll tell you the 4th thing.
Thomas
immediately says, my Lord and my God, which I think, again, that language would speak to that. And then finally, how about 2 Corinthians 5, the passage there, 4 through 10? Is that this last row? What did y'all find in there? Which theme or themes?
Bodily reality.
Okay. Yeah, this is that 10, kind of the end of that that would indicate that there is that.
And then the end of it references the judgment.
Yeah, one of the clear statements about the judgment and that it's all that we face that judgment. That when we're raised,
you're going to face the judgment. You might want to go back and spend a little bit of time on these. It's kind of fun to look at that. So as you find passages about resurrection, see if you can remember these themes and ponder through those. All right, Old Testament,